It's Acts chapter 15 and beginning at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and address them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. This is the word of the Lord.
About 25 years ago or so, just when I was about to leave California to return back to the UK to finish my training and to be ordained, I was called in to attend a supervision meeting with a man called Carl Tuttle. Carl was the pastor at the Vineyard in Anaheim, and he was supervising my time out in California. And he called me in for a final meeting before I got on the plane to come back. And he was asking me about where I was going to be going and where I was going to be working. And so I described to him the parish in Kennington that I was going to, a very poor, inner city, multicultural area right on the very edge of Brixton. The Oval cricket ground was actually in our parish, right in the centre of London. As I was describing it to him, he started to laugh. And I said, well, what's so funny, Carl? Well, why do you think that's funny? And he said this to me. He said, oh, we get people to turn up here at the Vineyard from all over the world, all the time, telling them that God is calling them to come and work at the Vineyard. And it's really funny how often we hear people saying that God's calling them to work in the sunniest, warmest, wealthiest state in the United States. We don't often get people saying that they're being called to work in inner city, urban, poor areas. But they're getting called to work here in the sunshine all the time. It reminded me a little bit of an interview that Debbie McGee gave to Mrs. Merton on a chat show once, when Mrs. Merton, the character playing Mrs. Merton, Carolina Hearn, said, well, Debbie, you're very pleasing on the eyes. So tell me, what was it that first attracted you to multimillionaire Paul Daniels? How often we get attracted to what we want and then put the label God on it. Oh, God is calling me to do that. Over the years I've been in ministry, I've certainly seen the problem firsthand as people come for me from time to time saying, oh, God's calling me to leave this church now and pack up the ministry I'm doing here and go and worship at, and then you fill in the name of whatever the latest trendy popular church is. Over the 13 years that I've been here at Tabs, I can only recall one occasion where somebody has come to me and said, God's calling me to leave the church to go and worship somewhere else, where I've thought, yeah, that sounds like God. And that was when Bart and Sharon Gear came and said, we're going to sell our house in Penarth, we're going to move to a really poor area of the town and work amongst people who don't know Christ. But generally it's people coming and saying, oh, we're going to move, and we're going to leave, and we're going to go to whatever the current trendy church is. When I first came here 13, 14 years ago, it was King's Church in Newport, and it's been Glenwood and Woodville at different times. At the moment, it's the Vineyard in Cardiff. It's the church that everyone's getting called to go to. And often I have to think, well, is that what God's calling you to? Or is that what you would really want? Often when we want something as Christians, maybe even subconsciously, we don't know we're doing it. An easy way to soothe our conscience and clear the way for us to say, I believe God is calling me to this. I believe God is calling me to do it. God is calling me to sunny, affluent Southern California. God is calling me to the newest, trendiest church. God is calling me to leave the job I hate and the job that I wish I wasn't doing. He's calling me to leave that and become a pastor or a youth worker or evangelist. And often what we do is we take God is calling me and we lay it over what we want to do. God is calling me to give up doing children's work, youth work, making coffee, doing security, doing welcome, to concentrate on something else. And it's okay because God says do it. You know, sometimes it's really hard to discern what God is calling us to do because of our own preferences and our own desires. There's nothing as deceitful as the human heart. And often when we want something, we'll overlay it with the words, but God is calling me to do it. Well, actually, what isn't good enough as we think about the subject today of guidance and what it means to be a church together that listens to God? What isn't good enough is just to say, the Spirit told me. And take that as the definitive test. Because we feel it, because I feel it, because I believe the Spirit has said it, that must be it. Because our mind will deceive us. Our heart will deceive us. The enemy will deceive us. Just saying, oh, God told me that must be it, won't do. You know, one of the easiest ways the enemy can get you to stop doing what he's calling you to is tell you to do something else. And the something else might appear godly, and it might appear holy, and it might appear right. But if it's not what God's calling you to, you're in the wrong place. So just saying, oh, the Spirit told me, oh, God told me, isn't good enough. We need more than that. You know, from time to time, as we see in our newspapers or on our TVs, a report of someone doing something awful or horrific because they believe God was telling them to do it. This is a headline from a news website telling about a woman from Mesa in America who God told her to drown her 3-year-old child in a puddle. And clearly she was terribly ill. But just saying God told me isn't enough. We can be deceived. We can often get it wrong. So how do we submit ourselves in a disciplined way, in a godly way, to what the Lord is calling us to? How do we find out, as a body, living together, working together, worshipping together, how do we find out what God is calling to us to in our lives? Here in this book of Acts, in this chapter 15, that we had read for us today, we see the church struggling with a difficult issue, the difficult issue of its day. And it's seeking guidance. It's trying to find out what it is that God is calling to them to. They're in a situation that they've not been in before, and they've got a problem, and they don't know how to handle it. And the problem was this, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were being saved. People who weren't brought up in the Jewish faith were coming to hear about Jesus and being saved. And the question was, how Jewish do these Gentile Christians have to be? Yes, they've accepted Jesus as Lord. Yes, they've been filled with the Spirit. Yes, they've been baptized. But how much of the Jewish religion, how much of the Jewish faith, how much of the Jewish law have they got to take on? See, the first Christians had all been Jews, and they understood the law of Moses, and they knew what it meant to be a godly person. So what do you do when a non-Jew comes along, someone from a pagan background, someone from a Gentile background, and they said they've been baptized and they're a follower of Jesus? What do you do with them? So that real question was, how Jewish do these new believers have to be? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to eat kosher food? Do they have to keep the Sabbath? Do they have to wear the right clothes? What have they got to do? And this is causing arguments and splits in the church. Groups were heading off from the church to go to other churches, to other congregations, to tell them to do one thing, and it was causing arguments as another group came along and told them something else. Verse 2 of the reading we had today in chapter 15 says that Paul and Barnabas came into sharp disputation with those who were saying you had to keep the law. The original language says they had no small disagreement. It wasn't a small disagreement, it was a huge one. They had this heated argument, a sharp disputation. How Jewish do the Gentiles have to be? So how did they discern and find out what God was calling to them? How should we discern and find out what God is calling us to? How do we handle questions like that? Well, the first thing they did, I want you to notice, is they got together as a church and they talked amongst themselves. They had a church meeting. They gathered together. They gathered together from over a large area and came together to talk about it. Verse 7 and 8 says this, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, after there had been much debate, the first thing they did was they got together as a body of Christ. And they debated, and they disagreed, and they argued, and they listened, and they talked, and they shared stories. I love that. They shared stories and testimonies. This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. This is what God has been doing where I am. And they listened to one another. If you've got your Bible open, look at verse 12. I love this little detail. It says this, the whole assembly became silent and listened. You know, so often when we're having arguments, we use the silences as pauses to prepare what we're going to say next. We use the silences where we're not talking as an opportunity to think out, what am I going to say? It says they didn't do that. It says the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. They weren't there to win an argument. They weren't there to get their opinion heard. They weren't there to make sure that what they wanted was what happened at the end. They were there to listen, to hear God, to find out what God was saying. When someone asks me to see me and they say, I think God is calling me to ministry. God's calling me to train, to be a pastor. I usually say something like this, that's great. What do those people who know you well from church think? What do those people from your family who know you, your spouse, your mum, your dad, what did they say? The people who know you, the people whom you're in community with, the people who you worship with, are they surprised by that or do they say, yeah, I can see that? What do your work colleagues say? What do the people around you say? Do they see you as a minister? Have they heard God saying something to them? What I'm saying is, what is the church saying? What does the body of Christ that you belong to say? Have they heard God saying something? You know, God gives us guidance through one another. And the first place we have to go when we want to hear the voice of God is to the church. To one another, to brothers and sisters in Christ. What has the church heard? We give and we receive guidance rather through one another. He's put us in churches and in small groups because he speaks through the body. And the early church knew that. And so they came together when they had difficult questions to talk and to pray and to listen and to speak. Being committed to a local church, is really, really vital if you want to hear what God is saying. Because one of the ways that God speaks into your life is through other believers. Those around you can help weigh and measure what God is saying. So the church, the first step in guidance. What is God saying to your brothers and sisters? Then secondly this, look what happens next. It says in verse 13 that James, the brother of Jesus, stands up and he says, basically, let's see what the Bible says. What do the scriptures say? We've heard one another, we've listened to the voice, we think we know what the Spirit's saying, but what does the Bible say? What do the scriptures say? And he starts to open up the Bible. He starts to open up what the prophets have said. It would have been easy for James, you know, James the brother of Jesus, it would have been easy for him to say, well, what I think Jesus would have liked is, well, you know, I grew up with him and I thought I heard him say this once. Or I've got a little bit more authority than this jolly-come-lately Paul. And so what I think is, he doesn't do that. He opens up the Word of God and he says, let's see what the prophets have said. Let's see what the Word of God says about this. The second way that God speaks to us is through his word. It's through this. This is the most precious thing you have. If you want to hear what God is saying, check out what you think he's saying against this. This is your definitive guide. You've got to be reading it. You've got to be memorizing it. How did James know what to say? Because he knew it. He knew that verse. And when this question of the Gentiles came up, he remembered that in the scriptures there was a verse about Gentiles that spoke about this. You've got to be studying it. You've got to be listening to teaching and reading about it. The word of God is one of the primary ways, not the primary way, that God is going to speak to you. So they listened to one another in the church. They listened to the word of God. And then having done that, and then only having done that, the apostles and the elders were able to write a letter which says this: it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts, this is what we think he's saying. The Spirit is guiding us. The Spirit is moving amongst us and dwelling amongst us. And as we listen to one another, and as we pray, and as we wait on God, and as we read the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it seems good to us. You know, so often in the charismatic part of the church, in the evangelical charismatic part of the church, we start with, oh, the Spirit's saying this. I've got a word, and I believe this is what it is. Well, that was the last place they got to, having spent time together praying and waiting and listening and reading God's word. Then they were able to say, ah, this seems good to us and to the Spirit. Are you in need of guidance about anything? I know I am all the time. I'm in need of guidance all the time. What is it that God is saying to me? Ask the church. Speak to people whom you trust and whom you love. Speak to people whom you love enough that if they say something you don't like, you can receive it. I'm going to say that again. Speak to people whom you love enough that if they say something you don't like, you can receive it. People you trust who will say, I think you've got that wrong. You're not hearing God there. Speak to the church, to brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the early church reached its decision out of a sharp disputation and disagreeing with each other. They didn't come together to have a meeting where everyone agreed. They came to have a meeting where they could knock these ideas out. If you only speak to people who agree with you and don't want to upset you, you'll find it hard to hear the voice of God. Talk to people whom you trust and whom you love and whom you know and who know you, and who you're prepared to listen to. Then listen to the word of God. Read the scriptures. Try to apply them to your situation, saying, yes, this was written 2,000 years ago for those people, but what is the Spirit saying to me now through this? How does this relate to my situation now? Has God given me wisdom through this word? Apply them. And then go to the Spirit in prayer. Say to him, speak, Lord. I believe the Spirit's dwelling in me. I'm a believer. I'm born again. I can only say Jesus is Lord is by the Spirit, so the Spirit must be in me. Now, Lord, would you speak to me? You know, it requires real discipline to get guidance from God. Because sometimes when we listen to God, we don't get what we might like. It's really hard to get guidance from God because sometimes God says things to us which require sacrifice or commitment or courage or hardship. And we don't like that. It's hard to hear what God is saying. We don't always get what we want, and that can be painful. But the question is, what do you want? Do you want holiness and Christian discipline? Or do you want a comfy life? Because if you just want a comfy life, then probably not being a Christian at all is the best thing for you. But if you want to follow God, sometimes you'll hear things that you don't like. And that requires discipline to get the right guidance, because it can be painful. When you're training for a marathon, the training hurts, I'm told. When you go to the gym a lot, like Jonathan does at the moment, it hurts, I'm told. I don't know, but I'm told. But at the end of it, the end of that marathon, at the end of that training, you get a medal and you get a prize and you get the applause of those at the finishing line. Training ourselves in godliness needs discipline, and sometimes it can be tough, sometimes it can be painful, but at the end you get a prize, not a medal of gold that will tarnish and be put in a shoebox at the back of the cupboard, a crown that lasts forever. You get the applause of heaven. Is that what you want? It's what I want. It's what I want. I don't want to get to the end and hear, well, you did a lot of what you liked, but not a lot of what I liked. I want to hear what God's saying through you, through the church, through the scriptures, through the Spirit. And I hope you do too. Amen. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.